founding of Terre Haute Bible Center in 1935. Pastor Drake from West Terre Haute. I wish I would have been able to know that man, because the more I look at the early beginnings, he was a giant in his vision and what needed to be done in this area. But H.H. Drake was the founding pastor, and there were those that I want to share some history to begin with. I'm going to be all over the scope this morning trying to tell the story a little bit. And I've done this for a number of years, over the past 32 years. But there's biblical precedent of telling and retelling and retelling the story. God did that over and over in his book we call the Old Testament, telling the new generation what took place and reminding them of the faithfulness of God if they would be faithful and true to him. But in 1935, there was a group of people that were hungry for the Word of God. Most people today do not know the spiritual barrenness of this area in the 30s and 40s. And Terre Haute's reputation as Sin City, the red light district of this city, was quite prominent in politics and in business. It was infamous throughout Western Indiana. Businessmen, politicians, etc., were involved. And so Terre Haute did not have a good reputation. There was a great need, a dearth of the Word of God. It was the height of the liberalism movement of the 30s and 40s. And little or no gospel preaching in the city of Terre Haute. Certainly not making an impact upon the city. And he had the vision to call together a group of people to the possibility of having an evangelistic crusade, revival, protracted meeting, whatever you want to call it, in Terre Haute. And as they looked for a place to meet, there were those who suggested the old National Guard Armory, 17th and Wabash. And Drake and others looked over the building and decided that they would rent the building for a meeting. And of course they had to clean it up and clean it out. It was a firing range and so forth in there. And to make it presentable for people to come. And I assume, I don't have any other evidence or material, that he preached that meeting. And there were many saved, according to the records that we do have. Conversion of several folk, many renewed in their faith. And it was felt by that group of people that began to meet that God was blessing the effort, and that under his guidance, they made arrangements to continue to lease that building on Sunday afternoon. Sunday afternoon at 3:00, that was the magic time, and for their Sunday afternoon hallelujah service, that's what it was called. And so they continued to meet after the revival evangelistic meeting was over every Sunday afternoon. People from other churches that went to other churches came in on Sunday afternoon, new converts, and so forth. And that would have been 1935. Well, in 1934, they began to look around for a place, and they decided to look at the Armory and did rent it for that year. But God's blessing was evident throughout 1935 in these Sunday afternoon meetings, to the point that in the end of the year, in December of 1935, they purchased that building. And Drake oversaw three ministries at that time. The Bible Center, West Terre Haute Bible Church, where he was the official pastor. And I don't know any history of what's called the North Side Gospel Center. I don't know anything about it, where it met, but it was a part of three works that were under his supervision and leadership at that time. In January of 1936, in fact, January the 1st, he began the radio ministry. The radio ministry that went between 25 and 30,000 consecutive broadcasts. It ended in my eighth year here in 1998. We had to bring the radio program to a close. Huey sold the radio station, and it just was not working out to get on any other station, even for 5 minutes. But that was a part of his vision, was radio. And countless thousands probably were helped and blessed through the medium of the early days of radio. They continued until January of 1940, meeting on Sunday afternoon in an evangelistic type of meeting. But in 1940, they decided that they should organize into a local church. And so they set up the organization, the deacons, the trustees, Sunday school leadership, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And when Pastor Drake preached that January the 7th, 1940, he preached from Acts chapter 2 on the birthday of the church. And when the invitation was given, 165 people came forward to become the nucleus of charter members that initiated the official founding of the work. A lot of names in that group of people that were somewhat historic as far as Terre Haute was concerned. Pastor Drake continued until 1945. It was his habit to go to Chicago to the Moody Founders Week. And while he was there in February of 45, he died. And a man by the name of Clyde Rodeball from Hammond, Indiana, was asked to come and conduct the funeral of Pastor Drake. And that was the contact that opened the door for the invitation to Clyde Rodeball to become the pastor of the Terre Haute Bible Center later in the year. I think maybe in July they called him to become the pastor. And for 15 years he served. The greatest time of growth and expansion and evangelism that the Bible Center ever knew. And it was a freak accident. He was building a house, and he cut his hand, I think one of his thumbs, didn't have it properly attended to, and it went into, I suppose, blood poisoning, and eventually resulted in his untimely death. He was not an old man. That reminds me, I have a tape. I should have brought that, Dennis. I have a tape, we've played it over the years sometimes, of two songs that he recorded. And think of how high tech we are today in recording compared to just setting up a recorder and probably a very cheap microphone and singing songs. But his voice was powerful, it's clear, and though the tape is old, it still packs the message. One of the songs that we have is The Love of God. I don't remember what the other one was, but he had a nice singing voice. Well, the history goes on with Brother Virgil Romans, and then Brother Bob Woolley. Bill Campbell was only here a year. And then we came right at the last Sunday of 1990, technically began our ministry January of 1991. We'll tell more of that in a little bit. But I want to focus in on the last 30 years. When we came in 91, the building that we were in at that time was in great disrepair. The floors were uneven, the roof leaked, the whole area was just actually unattractive, old and unattractive. Expensive to heat, expensive to cool. Ceiling tile were falling down. Be careful where you walked because you might get hit with a falling tile. Just any number of things that are problems with an old building. And we had built a magnificent building in Brownsburg, one of the finest preaching buildings I think it was ever built in the state of Indiana. And I know the power of a good building upon the people that attend there, as well as people who drive by and see what you have and see what you're doing. And so we began to talk about, what do we do for the future? And I remember our treasurer at that time was Bill Neihardt. Bill, I think, worked at Indiana State, had something to do in the area of finance with Indiana State. And Bill and I were standing inside the foyer one day. He was there in the office, and he said, "Pastor, I don't know if this congregation can get done what you're talking about or not." He was being honest. He wasn't being mean. He was just being honest. And so we began in 1994 to look for land. We looked east. We looked south. Not west, because that would be going across the river. Didn't even think about going north. I mean, we never even thought about coming north. And in the congregation at the time were a couple, Melvin and Marcel Wilson. They knew a lady by the name of Mrs. Green. I don't even know what Mrs. Green's first name was. Mrs. Green owned some land up here at the corner of Evans and 41. And she wanted to sell it. She owned 17 acres. What it was an old trailer park. I never saw it. It was gone before we were ever in the picture. But it was nothing more than a wilderness. It was overgrown. It was trashy. It was just an old trailer park. You drive by it and you say, wonder what ever happened. Wonder what that was. She owned, I think, 17 acres. But down through the middle of this, out to Evans, was a strip that the state owned. I never did figure out how the state got a hold of the middle of this piece of property. But with this property on this side where we are, and then behind the woods is 10 acres of tillable ground, with the state having the strip in the middle. But she owned 17 acres. We weren't looking for 17 acres. We didn't have money for 17 acres. But back then, land was not $6,000, $7,000, $9,000, $10,000 an acre, as much farmland is today. She was asking $3,000 an acre for 17 acres, $51,000. Well, the story behind that is that when I came to Terre Haute and we saw that we were interested, they were interested, I said to the board, we cannot live in the parsonage. You had a basement, you had a second story. Even then, Jan could not climb stairs. Deborah, our daughter, was basically wheelchair bound to be in movement. She could not go up and down stairs. And so I said this, if you will give me a housing allowance so that I can buy my own home, you take the parsonage and sell it. And they did. I think they sold it for about $55,000 at that time. Remember, that's 30 years ago. And put it in government bonds. So when the price came up, 3,000 times 17, I think, is $51,000. There's $55,000 waiting to be used. God provided when we had no idea that this was ever going to be a reality. At that time, it wasn't even a thought. It was just what our need was and what the board was willing to do. And so that seed money was there waiting for us to buy the land. When the land became available, the money was available. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? A God thing, we call it today. But it was a vision. The vision of the men at that time, and I want to speak more about that this morning. The vision of the men at that time was threefold. Number one was land. We looked at some high-priced stuff, $15,000 and $20,000 east and south at that time. And this was offered to us for three. The vision included land, it included building, and it included people. We want to share about that. We have land. We have 31 acres. How'd you go from 17 to 31? Well, that strip of land that the state owned, that divided the property on either side, what in the world is the state going to do with that? So we contacted the appropriate officials in Crawfordsville concerning the highway and this area of the state, and we proposed to them that they give it to us for a dollar. And after much conversation and trips to Crawfordsville and so forth, they agreed. So we went through the legal papers and all of that, and the story is that Dennis supplied the $1 that we sent them, and when it was all said and done, they sent the dollar back to us. And so the land was united. So we have 31 united acres in this area. In 1995, I want to see what I've written here. One of the reasons that we pushed for a building or a relocation was that doesn't make any difference how much lipstick you put on a pig, it's still a pig. And it doesn't make any difference how much money you pour into an old building, it's still an old building. Now, you can get by, I understand that, but we need to do the best that we can to present the gospel and to present the message in the most attractive way that we can. Sometimes that is a building. So in June of 1995, I was looking at another church at that time, up in Illinois, northern Illinois, and when we preached that morning, it was full. It was just electrifying. They had a full radio broadcast. Sunday morning service was broadcast. And the place was full. And we had just completed our deal. The group is moving toward the new land, having plans drawn for a building. And I remember sitting in the living room of our host that day and telling him, we cannot come. Whether we're under consideration, we cannot come. I felt a commitment to the men on that board at that time that made that commitment to the future. I'll say more about that also in a few moments. And so construction was started in June of 1996. It took 2.5 years because of some problems that arose, and I will discuss those as well. But it took 2.5 years of blood, sweat, and tears. And you think I'm exaggerating when I use the word blood, because several of us did shed blood on occasions because of minor injuries and cuts and so forth. Lord, help me to say what needs to be said. Let me read to you, if I can. In the year 1995, the Terre Haute Tribune contacted me and asked me to write a series of articles religious articles, and so I wrote about the Bible Center, and we, of course, we were beginning the transition from the old and looking toward the new. And so this is the article that was written. It appeared June the 9th, 1995, in the Tribune Star. This is my last article. I want to thank Linda Wolf, etc., etc. I entered this effort with considerable fear and trembling, but I must admit that it has been a good exercise in personal expression. The public has been generous in its acceptance and response. Today I want to write about the future of the Bible Center. Yes, I do believe that it has a future. Because there were people at that time who were saying, no future, it's dead. And they were leaving. After the great years of growth in the 40s and 50s, the church began to decline in the early 60s. Elliot Bedville told me early on, and he was a close friend of Rodebaugh's, and Rodebaugh had told him in 1958, he died in 1960, Rodebaugh told him in 1958 that the Bible Center was on the decline. At the height of its growth, at the height of its influence, he discerned that it was on its decline. Most people don't know that story. They haven't heard that story. They may be appalled that Clyde Rodebaugh would have said that. That was his evaluation. Today I want to write about the future of Bible Center. Yes, I do believe it has a future. After great years of growth, many of the issues that became divisive should not have been allowed to arise. But Christian people are often immature and ignorant of the schemes of Satan. Thus, the church has gone through 30 years of decline. I came on the scene shortly after the church had been through another very divisive time, 1990. They had had another split in 1990. The church is split down the middle, and there was no sense of direction except to look backward to the good old days. The church had no goals, no dreams, no vision for the future. As late as May 1994, members were leaving the church and saying that there was no future and that the church would soon close up. People often find it easier to jump ship and to board another passing vessel than to bail out the one to which they presently belong. I must admit that things did look bleak at that time. Even the faithful ones who had stood fast and prayed hard through the declining years wondered if Bible Center had a future. I have some good news for former members and area friends of the Bible Center. God has done an amazing work in this church in the past year. It has not been numerical or financial, but spiritual. See, this is what we don't see today that we were experiencing in 1994. It has not been numerical or financial, but spiritual. The attitude of the church has changed dramatically. As the makeup of the board changed, the attitude about the future changed month by month. The young men began to get a vision for the future, and the old men began to dream dreams. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. The vision was to relocate the Bible Center as quickly as possible. We began to look for property. Anywhere, everywhere we looked for property. We made offers, they were rejected. But our people never lost patience, never lost faith that God had something good, maybe even better for us, just ahead. Indeed, He did. Just this week, we took possession of 31 acres on the north edge of the city. Now, that's what I call room to grow, a God-sized dream. Why have I shared some very personal, even unpleasant insights about the Bible Center with you? Because no matter how down or hopeless a situation may be, our God is still able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians 3:20. The Bible Center was God's church 60 years ago, and in spite of its problems and flaws, it is still His church today. He will take care of and provide for His own. We have seen that. Unlike the attitude that was here when I came, the Bible Center now believes it has a future that is under God's direction. The best thing about that is that the vision belongs to the church, not to me. I could leave or die, but the church would still have its dream. The next pastor could shape that vision and build a strong church upon it. That is a source of great satisfaction to me. God is still on the throne. He still lifts up and puts down. The earnest prayer of a righteous person still accomplishes much. Jesus Christ is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. Salvation is still by God's grace through faith in His all-sufficient sacrifice on the cross. Whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved now and forever. For 60 years that message has been preached, and thousands have been called to salvation through missionaries, local radio, gospel tracts, personal witness. The gospel message is still going forth today. God honors faithfulness, and He honors those who honor His word. Until Christians are taken out of this world by death or the rapture, we are to band together in local assemblies that we call churches. Some will flourish and grow large, while others will remain small and struggle for their very existence. The Bible Center has known periods of great growth and blessing from the Lord. It has also struggled and suffered during the past generation, often from self-inflicted wounds. But God forgives, renews, revives, and restores with new strength and vision. I believe that the Bible Center is on the verge of some better days, thanks to a few who remain faithful and prayed for the future. We don't have to look back over our shoulder to the good old days, but we can look forward in this world and the next to what God has prepared for those who love Him. God bless every one of you. That was the last article in the series. Now, you say, what happened? What happened? Not long after construction began, this is a story that has never been told, and I won't tell the whole story. But what was a real young leadership movement, and the older men, Fred Young, Glenn Hargis, Les Dean, I think at that time those were most of the older men, were in 100% as well. What I wrote there in 95 was true in 95. But we came under a satanic attack. Took me a long time to realize that that's what was happening. Because you're dealing with people that you knew and loved and trusted, and they betrayed the vision. They betrayed the vision that they professed to buy into. And we lost our main construction people, people who had the ability, people who did it for a living, walked away. They chose sides. I wasn't the issue. I wasn't the issue. But it brought about a quenching of the spirit. And for several months, we did not know what we were going to do. We got this building out of the ground. It had its roof, no windows. It was open air. We had a shell here. That's how far we got. We call it a white elephant, don't we? Look at those crazy people. They started something and couldn't finish it. They started something and couldn't finish it without a fight. And that was true. Who would lead the construction? I thank God for Fred Young. Fred Young had led in the building of a church down on Davis. It was a Baptist church built by a Baptist group. Big building down there. They've since left. And because Fred had family members that were going there. So he became the construction leader for that work, building that building. That's what he did by trade. And that was completed. And so when we were casting about, what are we going to do? Fred did some praying. He learned some things in building that building. He told me this. And so he stepped forward and said, I will lead the effort. Wasn't dramatic, wasn't big hip hooray. He just sort of stepped in and said, I've been through it. I think we can go through it together. And so with about a dozen people, and we're all amateurs, and we were 25, 30 years younger than we are now, volunteer labor, mostly on Saturdays. It took us another 2.5 years to finish. In the meantime, so many incidences, Dennis can tell you, because Dennis was there and witnessed most of this. And one of the reasons why I continue to put this on record is that one day, I'm going to be out of the picture. And Dennis is going to be out of the picture. And if we're not out of the picture because of the rapture, there are going to be people left here. You aren't going to know the story. You aren't going to know how faithful God has been. How he had provided during that time. We still had an office, of course, at 17 in Wabash. And there were many a time that I came up here in the evening before I went home. We lived out on Poplar at the time. And walked through this shell and cried and prayed. Oh God, what have we done? What have we done? What are we going to do? And out of that, there were others praying just as desperately. And God provided enough help and enough money. I think originally we might have borrowed $75,000. I'm not sure. I've lost track of all of that. But when you borrow money, you got to pay the note. And we had an elderly couple at the time, living on Social Security, who volunteered to make our monthly payments. And just so many other incidences that I wish we had foreknowledge to record them, at least write them down so there would be a record of them. But God knows. God knows. The people that He used and the way that He used them to provide. And He's still providing. Now, I don't know how He's going to do it in the future, because we're down to the small end of the cob, so to speak. But I don't think God's worried about it. I don't think He is. Sometimes we just have to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, what He is going to do. Before Christmas, I sent out a letter to the email addresses that we had, and one of the things we were talking about was our Christmas giving, and December giving, and closing the year strong. And I wrote a line in there that amazed me after I realized that I'd done that. How God's going to do it is going to surprise us. And I didn't know at that time it was going to get worse than what it was then. We missed some Sundays because of COVID. Missed Sundays is missed giving. And so we didn't have that income. We had some large end of the year bills, but every bill has been paid. Now our general fund is going down. I'll let God worry about that. This is God's work. If this is God's work, be it 500 or 25, makes no difference. If God was in it 25, 26, 27 years ago, I see no reason why He would forsake us now. But I would reemphasize what I shared last Sunday out of the book of Acts. What was it, chapter 4, chapter 5? And after they had prayed. After they had prayed. You watch that as you read Scripture. What happens after people pray? We say, oh yeah, we believe in prayer. But oftentimes it's no more than I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. And it's about as deep and as meaningful as that. And when they had prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And great things happened in those early days. Well, that's some of the past, the present, and the future. We put out on the table some of the memorabilia that we have. If you pick it up, be careful. Some of it is very fragile. It's very worn. It's very old. Other things can be handled without damage. But I hope that you look over the table. There are some pictures there. There's information there concerning the past. And since we already have our food here, you don't have to worry about going to the restaurant. So you know you're going to be fed in a little bit. So if we want to take a few moments for questions that I might be able to answer. Is Dennis back there? Where is he? I wanted him to participate in this. Just leave it. Maybe we can get it at lunch. We'll be in a closed, smaller area. We can hear one another, I think, whenever we finish up. But are there any other questions that I might try to answer relevant to the past and where we are today? I have no idea. No idea. But I'll tell you this, when I came to Terre Haute and looked out over, back then it was averaging about 150. And again, Elliot Bedwell was sitting on the platform with me. And I leaned over and said, Elliot, there's going to be a lot of funerals in the next 5 years. And there was. There was. Any other questions? Anybody? No. It was bought by the motorcycle people. Harley-Davidson. Yeah, Harley-Davidson bought that originally. And they didn't keep it very long, of course, and went south and built. Do you have anything you want to add to sort of help us wind up here? Over the last 30 years, you walked it with me. We're the only ones left, Dennis.
Yes, I know. Don't you wish you could remember things?
Yeah.
No, I do.
Yeah.
I know that 17 acres was the most land I've ever purchased in my life.
Hold your microphone up more.
I said, I know that 17 acres is the most land I've ever owned in my life.
Yeah.
Yeah, I'm sure glad the state was understanding. And it was an exciting time, Pastor, to see God's hand work. I remember the concerns that were on the board. I wasn't on the board then at that time over the cost of getting the septic system, because we thought we were going to have a septic system out there. We're going to be thousands and thousands of dollars we didn't have. And when we got ready, the city moved a sewer line right down there, and we hooked it up right out there. We didn't have to pay for all that extra because the city did it for us.
Yeah.
A lot of
just,
men were...
Just when we were here.
Just at that time. There was a mound of gravel out there taller than 3 cars, I think. And 4 of us guys were going to spread it. And there was a semi-truck parked out there with a bulldozer on it. He was waiting for somebody. He says, I can spread that for you while I'm waiting. Thanks for letting me use your space. So we backed off the bulldozer, spread the gravel where our parking lot now is. Took him no time. Mm. I'd probably still been in the hospital. And God provided that time. I mean, and that's just the 2 I remember. I know there were many, 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 many other instances where God stepped in, needs were met, fears swept away, and here we are. And you said there was a pastor. Do you realize how few people that built this knew what they were doing?
Mm-hmm.
And how little blood was shed.
Yeah. But some was.
Oh, yeah, skin knuckle. But Fred fell through the roof once, putting up the steeple, and didn't get hurt. Because he landed on a rafter. Now, it might have hurt, but there's a difference between ouch and call an ambulance.
Yeah.
And so there was so little injury from so few novices, not even that many smashed fingers with a hammer or anything. I mean, God just had his hand on it, still has his hand on it. Amen.
Amen.
Because every Sunday, which is where I was, counting the offering and paying the bills, and the bills are paid.
Mm-hmm.
And you're still here. And so are we. There's work to be done.
Question.
She would tell me things that had happened that were taken care of. This place is a miracle. I mean, it really is. But I always enjoyed hearing what she'd tell me, what happened next that they didn't have to pay for, or that whatever.
Anything. I mean, we laugh about that 17 acres, but stop and consider. We gave them 100 feet of frontage for 17 acres of land.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know of any other place that can say that. So, I mean, it goes back many years.
You know, after we bought this, there were preachers in town who wanted this piece of property. There was one preacher in particular, that walked it, trying to claim it for his.
So, no, sir. That's where my mind goes. Although I do know that if we attempted to do it today, it wouldn't get done.
Yeah.
So the timing was his.
Yeah.
The provision was his.
Yeah.
And it's still his. And I stand on that when I look out here and count the number of folks we have on most Sundays. Often lately, fewer than 10. You can count them on two hands. It's a good thing because my mind is shot and I have to count many times if it's more than 20.
He's not that bad off. He's not.
Yeah. Pastor just doesn't want to do another job. But it's an amazing thing to be in the middle of something God's got his hand on, and sometimes you don't realize it till later.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
isn't that something?
True.
Don't you think that you would say, "Oh wow, God is," but you don't see it till later.
Mm-hmm.
And I think God is reviving us in the nation, and we don't see it. Hopefully, we'll live long enough to appreciate it. But if we don't, that's good too.
Yeah. Amen. Okay. Anybody else have a question or comment? We'll give you a chance after lunch to share or ask questions if you so like. Well, I think we're done, folks. We're not going to sing. I don't think we need to sing. We do need to dismiss and allow you to go to the restroom and mill around, go to the table out in the foyer. Look over some of the pieces of literature and memory that we've collected. I had to be so selective and to put out what we did. But if I had been a historian, I'm convinced